Well, the next subject we have before us is family life and relationship. And we have covered quite a few of these important points which apply to family life. But when we were talking yesterday about the large and the small assemblies, you know, each assembly consists of families, of individuals, but also families. And it has a direct link between the condition of the families and the condition of the assemblies. If you have strong families in an assembly, you will see that there is a striving assembly. No matter whether there are 100 people or whether there are only 10 people, they are committed because their life at home is in correspondence with the life in the meeting. And therefore, I think Satan knows that as well. And in our days, we find that Satan is very much attacking the families, the marriages, and the families. We are under great attack, and therefore we have to watch, dearly beloved. We are here at a conference for Christian workers. And you know, I've been traveling with many missionaries. I just mentioned one name, our brother Alden Perner, who is now with the Lord. He was a real pioneer as far as Colombia was concerned. And he worked day and night. He worked all his life. But you know, he came and said to me, "My heart is breaking because all my children don't walk with me." You know, and I can tell you 10 more examples where there were dedicated brothers who worked full-time for the Lord and they lost their children. I ask myself, is this a cost if you want to work for the Lord? And my conclusion is, this cannot be the cost. There cannot be the price you're paying if you dedicate your life to the Lord. You have to be careful because you have your responsibility at home as well as in the meeting and in the gospel outreach or whatever work you're involved. There must be a balance, and we have to look after our own home. These brothers regretted greatly that it came that way. Therefore, it is good if we stand still for a moment, even those who are laboring for the Lord, and say, now what is a Christian family? What are we as parents supposed to do? What is the thing which concerns the children and which concerns the fathers and the mothers? What is the teaching in God's Word about these things? And when we ask the first question, what is a Christian family? What is the characteristics? Then I think we should look at the father's house. And I should suggest that there are 3 characteristics for a Christian family in regards to what we find in the scripture, what is the Father's house. In my Father's house, John 14 verse 2, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What are the 3 characteristics of a Christian home? First of all, it is a home. Don't we say when somebody dies, the Lord has called him home? So we talk about the Father's house to be home. Why is it that this is called home? You know, you can have a most beautiful house sitting on the mountaintop overlooking the valley, and you have all the luxury, and it's just a house and no home. Why is that? What characterizes the Father's house? You know, we long to be there Because the Lord will be there. That where I am, you shall be also. What would be the Father's house if the Lord wouldn't be there? What would be the Father's house if the Father wouldn't be there? That's why we long to be there. Not because of the mansions mentioned here, but because of the presence of these two divine persons. And you know, when we look at our home, is it a home for you as parents and for you children? You know, if we are so busy that we are never home, how can we call our house a home? Because we are never there. We are talking, we are running to and fro. And you know, I had to learn this also. In the 80s, I was 4 years living in Marlboro, New Jersey, working in New York City. It took me 1 hour and 3/4 to go to work and again the same time to go home. On a Sunday night, I said to my children, goodbye, see you next week. See you next weekend. And I came home every night. The children were asleep when I got home, and the children were asleep when I left. Now I said to my wife, now is this a family life? If you're never home? Then there might be a very interesting job in New York. I had plenty to do, it was an interesting thing. But what about the family? Why did the Lord give me 5 children then, and I never see them? So we decided, we pack up and we go back to Switzerland. So there are decisions in my life where I have to stand still and say, we cannot continue the way we are living now. The second thing is, it is a place of security. You know, in the Father's house, Satan has no way to enter. We read about him to be in heaven, but not in the Father's house. And you know, there will be no flesh. There will be no sin. There is nothing of that can enter into the Father's house. What about our house? What about our homes? What is entering into our homes in our days? You stand still and think about it. You know, we have these techniques. And we even said, at one stage we said, I don't want to have internet in my house. And the children begged me and said, well, I have to do my homework on the internet. And I have to, you know, I can't survive without the internet. I said, let's just see. And they passed all the exams without the internet. I know today it is almost impossible to live without it. We have to learn to control it. But the dangers of internet in our homes, particularly if we as parents are not around, you don't know what these children are looking at. What they are serving about. And you know, Facebook has come in and it has spread out in no time. Our young people are on Facebook. And what friends have they got? What do they exchange? Do we have any idea what's going on? You know, that's why I press the point, what about that place of security and safety we need? So when children come home from school, when they come home from the university, when they come home from work, here is a place where the Lord has His presence, and not the internet, and not the TV, and not whatever you have. I come into a Christian home, the TV was running all day long. Nobody pressed that button and stopped it so we could have a discussion about the Lord Jesus. Now, do we allow these things to come into our homes and destroy exactly the safety and the security of our homes as a Christian home? And thirdly, when you look at 1 John 3:1, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. It is a place of unconditional love. Why did the Father love me? Because we were attractive. We were yet sinners, hating God, hating one another, and He loved us. Why do I love my wife? Why do I love my children? Because they are my wife and my children. Not because they are well behaved. I still love them. I love them because they are my children. Unconditional love. You know how much we say, yeah, I love you, if you do this, that and the other. Now the next point is, what are we as parents to do? It is a vast subject, I know. Just 3 points. First of all, we should pray for our children. We have covered that in several occasions. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Long before the child is born. You know it's 9 months to go before it's even born. When do you start praying? Praying for the child. And when they grow up. When you have let them go to school. When they have to pass on to university. To live out somewhere we have no more control. Are we on our knees as fathers and mothers to pray for them? Pray earnestly that the Lord may keep them. Secondly, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, Luke 1 and verse 6, there is a couple, they didn't even have a child. But what a testimony God has given this couple. It says there from Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child. But God looked for this parent and said, these are the ones I can entrust a special child. It was John the Baptist. He was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. You know, there are 3 things in that verse. And I say we as parents have to be good examples to our children. You know, an example, what you live speaks louder than what you say to them. You can speak to your children all day, but I tell you, the children are the best observer. They know how daddy is and how mommy is. Don't try to fool them. They know much better than all the brothers and sisters of the meeting. They know exactly how the father and mother behave in all the circumstances of life. And they watch you. They watch you day in and day out. So your example speaks louder than everything you tell them. They did what is right before the Lord. The standard, what is right and wrong in this world, has changed. It keeps changing. What was not right before is right today. But what is our standard? It is the scripture. They did right what was right before the Lord. Secondly, they walked according to the scripture. It's no good just reading the Bible together in a family, but to put it in practice. They walked according to the scripture. They read something and they walked away and the children could see, yes, they're doing it. They're doing it. And thirdly, walk in the fear of the Lord. Yes, are we afraid to do anything which is dishonoring God? Which is dishonoring the Lord Jesus? Are we still of that awareness that the Lord gives an approval of what we do or disproves what we don't? So our example is enormously important. And then we had this morning already Moses, I come back to that, in Hebrews 11 and verse 23. Hebrews 11 verse 23. They were living in a very, very difficult time. Believe me, if the law was out by Pharaoh that if you had a baby boy, you had to throw it in the river of Nile. And they all have been thrown except the one we read about here in Hebrews 11:23. And by faith Moses, when he was born, what did they do? They threw him in the Nile? No. was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw it was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were parents of faith, and it says, we are not giving our child to this world. Parents, we have one important task to do, and that is to make it as difficult as possible for the world to get our children. They hid him. But of course the child was growing. And if you just hide your child, it starts screaming, it's just crying out. And so people would hear, they would come and take the child away. So you have to care for it. This morning we have to nurse it. Do we take time to nurse, to care for our children, and to hide them from the exposure on this world as much as we can? And you know, finally, they couldn't keep it at home anymore. What did they do? They put it in a basket, and they laid that basket in the river of Nile. And says, now I commit it to the Lord. I cannot do any more. And this is what we have to do. They have to go out into the world. We can commit them to the care and protection of the Lord. And believe me, the Lord is able. Is able to protect. Ephesians 6, a word for the children. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God is speaking to the children directly. He says, you children, I have one thing to tell you, to be obedient to your parents. That's all. But he talks to the children directly. Children, God says, do this. It's not much, but it's a blessing. If you read the other verses, you see the blessing. There is an obeying once you're a child. But when you grow up, then you honor your father and mother. There are many things in life where parents still play an important role. You know, these young people who says, I'm going to find my own wife. I don't need my parents to talk about. And they come home one day and says, Daddy, Mommy, I'm engaged. How would you feel about it, you as parents? How would you feel about this? They never told you a word about it. They just went out on their own, did their own thing. Now I'm engaged. Now you all you can do is now give your blessing. This is not honoring father and mother. And this goes beyond their death. Even once they've passed on, we are still to honor father and mother. You know, Romans 1, it talks about disobedient to parents. And in 1 Timothy 3, it says, in the last days, what are they characterized by? Disobedient to parents. Yes, this is the time we live in. They are even taught at school to be disobedient to the parents. You know, we were at school. We had to see the headmaster for one of our sons. And he said to us, you know, your son is very intelligent, bright, but he's not fit for university. So why is that? And you know, he doesn't question the things we are saying. You know, he has not that mind of questioning everything. He accepts everything which we say. This is not the right spirit to go to university. A little later in the same conversation, the same teacher said, you know, it is so difficult today to teach. I said, why is it? Because, you know, you want to tell them something and they question everything. But that is the spirit. They send them to children home and says, don't listen to your parents anymore. Don't take for granted what they say. You have to question these things. This is the spirit of disobedience towards your parents. Now, what about the fathers? In verse 4, and the fathers, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What is a father? What is a father? A father has to be characterized by two things. And you find it in 1 Peter 1:17, speaking about our godly father. They find the same two thoughts. First of all, he obtains the respect of his family. Now you fathers, have you got the respect of your children, of your wife? You cannot demand it. You have to earn it. You know, we talked about discipline, we've talked about authority. God has given the fathers and mothers authority over their children. But do you have the respect? Do they respect you? And some, you know, have only respect. And the children are afraid when the father comes home, you know. You never know what he's doing, what he's saying. And they are afraid of the father. He has full authority. But the one thing is lacking. And this is the second thing. We said that before in the last session, love. You know, you have to maintain an atmosphere of trust and confidence amongst your children. So it's not just the respect, but also the confidence that they know when they have a problem, they know where to turn to. And they will come to you. If the child doesn't come to you anymore, then you're in trouble. Then something is wrong with your relationship. Try to reach out to your child and show them the trust and confidence they can have, that you really care for them and you help them whatever problem they have. And then here it says, do not provoke your children. It doesn't say about the mothers, it says about the fathers. So we are in danger to provoke our children. But we have a responsibility as fathers to bring up the children. Now you can't leave it to the Sunday school teacher. And you can't leave it to the young people's meeting. You as a father, you have the responsibility to bring up the children in discipline and in exhortation. Discipline is to discover the wrong doing of a child and to stop it. See, he's always mucking up. You as a father should intervene. Not the Sunday school teacher should tell him, and not somebody, a brother or a sister in the meeting should tell him how to behave. You as a father have to stop it. And the second thing is exhortation or admonition. That means to show your child the right way to go. And to help the child to go it. You know, which is more difficult? The side of disciplines, to stop something? Or to help a child to go the right and proper way? I think it needs more effort on the second part. And then we have in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, that Abraham will command his children after him. You know, he didn't have a child yet. But God saw in Abraham that he would be the one who would command his children to come after him. He was a man of faith. He was an example. But he also commanded his children. And God could say, this is your attitude, Abraham. That's why I'm talking to you like a friend. Because of that quality you have to command your child to go the right way. And finally, the mothers. The mothers have a tremendous influence on the children. I'm not taking anything away. The father is responsible for bringing them up. The mother has a tremendous influence. And what we said about the wives of brothers who we appreciate, Brian said, if it wasn't for the wives, they wouldn't be here. The same we can say for the families where the children really go along. What an influence the mother had on these children. Read Titus chapter 3. Titus 2. Titus 2. And verse 3. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, and not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not ashamed. Whose task is it? You know, we have quite a number of older sisters amongst us. This is addressed to you. But you have to have the right example yourself. The first verse, verse 3, is talking to you how you should be. But then he gives you a task that you should teach the young women, the ones who are coming up. There are many interesting things. I just pick out two things. One thing is to love your husband and to love your children. You know, that sequence is very important. That sequence is extremely important. You know, nothing in God's word is just by accident. That's why we need an exact translation. And it says here, first of all, love your husband. How many times we have young sisters, they're looking so much forward to the first child. And when they have a child, they are so much occupied with the child, they forget about the husband. And if you have two or three children, then forget about the husband. Then really there's no more time, no nothing for that. And here it says that you love your husband first, and then your children. Think about that sequence. But then it says something also, and it says here that they should be keepers at home. Now I know this is a difficult thing to speak about, because I've been in the Caribbean many times and I've seen a development. Dearly brothers, I've seen a development that more and more sisters who are married going out to work. Now they tell me, well, we need that, you know, you can't survive if only the husband goes to work. We have to, because the economy is such. Believe me, the Swiss economy is exactly the same. And they speak exactly the same language. They say we have to both go out to work. But here it says they should be keepers at home. Now is this an old-fashioned thing we can put away with? Or is it the word of God who's speaking to us? Who is looking after our children if you go to work? It starts already when we send all our young daughters, we send them all to university, so they have a degree. Well, they have to work because they have a degree. We should think early enough how we bring up our children and what training we give them and what challenge we give them. Even in Genesis chapter 18, where it talks about Abraham, you find, and Genesis is the book of the beginning where you see most of these principles laid out in the first place. And you read, Abraham was outside the tent. And where was Sarah? Lord said, where is Sarah? Abraham said, she is in the tent. That was the place of the woman. One brother told me, his one amongst us. I said to him, you're a family of 8 children. Did your mother work? And he said to me, no. I said, did you ever go starving because she didn't work? She said, no. We always had plenty to eat. Or enough to eat. So I said, what did your mother do? What did your mother do? Staying at home. She was wasting her time, wasn't she? No, she didn't waste her time. She had 8 children to bring up. And what did she do? She was teaching them a Bible verse every day. Now in 365 days a year, you have 365 Bible verses learned by heart. And what are these children now? They are brothers and sisters which are pillars in the meeting. Now you think about that woman. The Lord will reward us. She has been keepers at home, and she has stayed at home, and she said, this is my place, and I do everything for my children, that they're going to grow up, and they're going to be honoring the Lord. The Lord has blessed her, but there was faith. Do we have the same faith today? I would like to leave that with you. Keepers at home is not something sisters like to hear, but you know, if the word of God says it, and we have 8 children, 5 of them are married, and all these 5, either they are our daughters or daughters-in-law, they all have decided we stay at home. What will come out, we don't know. But at least they made a decision. And they had to sacrifice certain things. They cannot afford everything. They might have to buy a second car instead of a new car. And things like that. But the principle they are trying to apply. And I would like to encourage you that in our ministry, amongst the meeting, that we tell them what the Word of God says. You know, if my wife works, then my mouth is also shut to speak about this. I cannot minister on a word which I don't practice myself. So, you see, that's where it starts. And therefore, brethren, I leave these few thoughts with you. Thank you very much.
And the greeting of the saints in Barbados in a special way. This is perhaps the first opportunity I'm taking to do that. And Brother Greg Mayhew of Florida, the Orlando Assembly, and his wife Cynthia, Sister Gloria Port in a special way, she sends her love. The night Barbadians who are here. And we all bring our love and greetings to their saints in Jamaica. We are happy to see the work going on. And you, like us, are trying to give God glory by serving Him in our... I spent my days as a primary school teacher. And I listened with some, care when I heard others talking about training up children and stuff like that. I want to assure you there is no disconnect between being a teacher in the classroom and being a teacher in the Sunday school. In fact, the one enhances the other. And I want it to be very clear that one of the key things with children, as was said by Brother Brian earlier, is discipline. We feel that pampering children is good. But pampering children is exactly the opposite of what God teaches in His Word. Brother McIntosh, C.H. McIntosh. There is a book out now by our brother Edwin Cross, the biography of this great servant of God. And Brother McIntosh, in his treasury, he said many years ago, the Sunday school teacher must be a parent, a teacher, and an evangelist. The Sunday school teacher must be all three things. It is necessary and it is very important for a Sunday school teacher to understand this. So discipline must be a part of, and I consider myself still to be a teacher, although I worked for 34 years and then retired. Now I believe if I worked in the system, I should know at least a little bit about teaching. It was my profession. It is. I had a father-in-law who used to say this, and he was a carpenter. He said, the man who trained me taught me this, that if a carpenter is at a wedding in a three-piece suit, he should have a nail in his pocket. Children. Now I want to turn really to 1 Samuel and chapter 1 and just pull a few principles of scripture out of this chapter so that we are encouraged about bringing our children along. Brother Hans has done a part of my work, but the important thing is that we have children. The saints, God blesses us with children. How can I bring along, and I'm talking about the children of the brethren, how can I bring my children along in this wicked world that is seeking to destroy our children? It is not a game that we are playing, it is a war that we are fighting. And we are not fighting against people. We are fighting against principalities and powers above the sky. The proper translation of that expression in heavenly places is simply this, above the sky. So we are dealing with the devil and his hosts. We are not dealing so much with people. And that is very important for us to realize and to recognize. I start with verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. And she, that is the mother of Hannah, vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, If you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me, and not forget your handmaid, but will give to your handmaid a man child, a male, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Hannah had a heart for God. Hannah could have said, Lord, if you give me this child, I am going to pamper him, and I'm going to worship him. I'm going to think he's so special that nothing, you know, really this child cannot get. No, Hannah was saying, listen, I don't want this child for me. I am going to give this child to you all the days of his life. So we as parents must have an aim and an object for our children. It is a sad fact that many children of the brethren do not remain amongst the brethren, but they go into the wide world and they get involved in other things. Now, I am not saying that we are perfect and that we are any superhuman beings. But I am saying that this should be the aim and object of us as parents in relation to our children. She says, Lord, remember me. Without the help of God, there is going to be no raising up of children. There is going to be no children in the Sunday school or anywhere else. So she first cries out, Lord, remember me, and do not forget thine handmaid. So it begins with prayer even before, as Brother Hans said, a child is born. And I thank God that he reinforced this, because now I'm just confirming from another scripture that the Lord has said, look, this woman Hannah, she says to me, remember me, Lord, don't forget your handmaid, but if you give your handmaid a man child, I will give him to Jehovah all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. The child would bear reproach. In Barbados, I see an ugly trend. There are lots of men running around with long locks. It is a shameful thing. And that is exactly the point of no razor coming upon his head. He was to bear reproach for God. But these men who are running around with the locks like that are not bearing any reproach. We are in the New Testament, and God has said it is a shame for a man to have long hair. But in this day, when Hannah did this, it meant something. It was symbolic of bearing reproach for the name of his God. And Hannah had this exactly in mind, that her boy would not flinch from the path because he was prepared to bear reproach for the name of his God. Now, the word witness and the word martyr are the same word. And it was that Stephen, who is called by many the first Christian martyr. But I really beg to differ. Because if a witness is a martyr and a martyr is a witness, all of the disciples were martyrs. I am not saying that they died. I'm not saying that they died in a violent way. But what I am saying is they were prepared to die. And Stephen proves it, because rather than flinch from his testimony, Stephen stood his ground. And he was destroyed exactly because he was a martyr, a witness, a man who would speak the truth in spite of all opposition. There was Stephen then, the example of a martyr. Hannah begged for this child. Now in verse 22, I learn another lesson from Hannah. When Hannah had received the child from the Lord, in verse 22, Hannah went not up. For she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord. and there abide forever. Here was a godly woman who had an object for her son. And the woman stood her ground and did what she could to help her child until he could stand, so to speak, on his own legs. Until he could put down the bottle. Until this child was able to step out with his little steps for God. And so it was that she did not go back up to the temple at this time. She said, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before Jehovah and there abide forever. Hannah had an object. Her child will belong to the Lord. And notice the expression, forever. Do I have this object for my child? Do we have this object for our children? Is this our one object as spirits to make sure that that child is given back to God all the days of his life? Notice in verse 24, I read these words. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and she brought him onto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And these are the words now that I am interested in particularly. And the child was young. When that child is young, there are some parents I observe who are keeping their children away from the meeting. For one reason or another, he's too young for this. He's too young for that. He's too young for the other. Listen, this child was young, but yet she took him up to the house of God and she left him there. We need our children in the meeting. Our children may cry a little. Our children may be restless a little. But I am going to teach my child to learn to sit and listen. He may not be able to sit all the time. Sometimes I may allow him to stand for a brief moment, and sit again. But the point is this. If I have to say anything to him, I'm going to say it to him in a whisper. And if he begins to speak, I'm going to put my finger to my lips like this and get him to understand this is not the place to talk. These are some of the things that are so very important. I need to insist, and I'm going to repeat that word, insist. As a teacher, I used to insist. And if a child did not listen to me, I did not only discipline in these cute little ways that people talk about, but I used the Eastern Standard, and the Bible represents the Eastern Standard. I applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Because if I say sit, I mean sit. And I'm not going to walk away or take my eyes off of that child until he sits. And yet in the morning I'm walking the corridor going about my business, and a child comes up to me, a child perhaps that I disciplined not too long ago, and he says, sir, are you coming to my class today? I said, what do you want me to come to your class for? He says, sir, I want to hear that poem that you gave us, the monkeys and the crocodile. And I found interesting little ways of teaching. But one of the things that I remember very clearly is this. You know, in mathematics, as you speak to a young child, you use the various things that you're teaching to present God at every turn of the way. The Lord, God, something about the scriptures. For example, in mathematics, 1 multiplied by 1 multiplied by 1 is equal to 1, but it is 1 to the 3rd power. And I am saying that in the beginning, God, there the word God is a triune word. It is a plural word. The word God is plural, and from that standpoint, I reinforce the idea of the Trinity. It is not 1 plus 1 plus 1, or 1 plus 1 plus 1 gives 3. But it is a much more powerful symbol that is being employed, that of multiplication. So the Trinity is being brought forth in that simple way. Now, our children, they need to realize that we love them, but yet at the same time, we require of them to do things that are necessary, wholesome, and good. In verse 25, what did Hannah do and what did her husband do? All in relation to this child. Verse 25, they slew a bullock and they brought the child to Eli. There was worship involved. This mention of slaying of the bullock is not just to mention the thing, but it's to bring out the point that these were worshipers. And by example, Brother Hans talked about the example of parents. And by example, they were saying to the child, learn to worship God. Sometimes our speech could hush, and we could do more in order to show the child what God really requires of him or her. In 1 Samuel 1 and verse 27, we get another divine principle. It comes out in the very first line. For this child I prayed. If we're going to carry our children along, then there's going to be much prayer. Hannah not only prayed that God would give her this child, but I am sure that continually she prayed for the child. And this is something so very important if we are going to bring our children along with us. It is so important to bring our children along with us. I believe that first of all, our assemblies get replenished when young brothers seek out the Lord's mind concerning the marrying of a young sister, so that they could perpetuate the assembly, that he and she together can have a family and train and guide those children for the Lord. I hope that you understand what I'm saying. A young brother looks to the Lord. Notice how I'm saying this. I am not saying a young brother chooses a sister. I am saying a young brother looks to the Lord as to the choice of a godly helpmeet. And I believe that if someone appeals to me, that this person, I might be attracted to her. I am saying that the first thing to do is not to go to her and speak to her, but to get down on my knees and to speak to the Lord. Because the business up ahead is an uphill task. It is a strenuous task. And it must be a task in which God is working in order that our families are sustained and by extension our assemblies are helped. Because of the little families that are growing up and the help of the Lord in raising them for the glory of God. This is so very important. In verse 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11, my next thought is this. In that chapter 2, it says, and Caleb went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. These were dark days for Israel. But I find a child involved in the right pursuits. This child is ministering to the Lord. He's not ministering to Eli, but he's ministering to the Lord before Eli. There are those around who must be respected, but there is one above who must be worshipped. And so it was that Samuel, as a child, ministered before the Lord. Says verse 18 now. A child girded with a linen ephod. Here was a young child. And I believe the linen ephod reminds me that the high priest would have had on his shoulders those shoulder pieces called the ephod. But in truth and in fact, notice what it said about Samuel. It doesn't say anything about the gems that were in the high priest's ephod. it says that Samuel wore a linen ephod. Girded simply means he had it put on. It was on him. He wore it. But what I am getting from this is something Brother Hans alluded to earlier. The child was, as we would say, innocent. The child was allowed to keep his innocence, if you like. The child was allowed to move in a childlike way. He was not exposed to the vices and the vulgarities around. No, here this child is found girded with a linen ephod. Linen here is white. And it tells me, therefore, of the purity. We can shield our children from a lot of things. We can keep our children within the hedge. The Lord has placed a hedge about our families. And we need to keep our children within that hedge. And we need to raise them up for the glory of God. So this child ministered before the Lord, and he was girded with a linen ephod. The child was allowed to keep his childhood, and he pressed on his service for the Lord, even though a child. But in the verse 21 of the same chapter, we read these words. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. The Lord will not rob us when we give to him our children. Rather, he will multiply for us, and he will make an increase. And I notice this in the end of the verse, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You and I must be very concerned about the growth of our children. Not only their physical growth, but especially their spiritual growth. And I'm told that Samuel grew. He grew to such a point that although it was said that in Israel at this time, a vision was not frequent, we hear next that the Lord called Samuel. It seems as if in all the impurity of the adults around and their sinful waywardness and the slackness of Eli, who though at heart a man of God, but he was not bold and he was not brave in his service for God. He was a weak man, but at least he loved God. And even when Samuel would inquire from him and tell him, look, you called me, he would direct the child in the right way. He says to him, listen, go and lie down again. And if you hear that voice say, speak, Lord, your servant is. But I am told that this child Samuel grew before the Lord. That's what verse 21 says. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. There was growth. We have to be concerned about the spiritual growth of our children. As was said, we feed them with the Word of God. We teach them memory verses. We show them a godly example. We press on before them in a way that they know mom and dad are not hypocrites. They practice what they preach. The word hypocrite in the Bible is a word that is translated actor. And you know what actors do. They pretend a lot. So God is really saying to me as a parent, don't be pretentious. Be very real, because your child is looking on. Now, in verse 26, I read these words. And the child Samuel grew on. So he didn't just start to grow, but the growth continued. He grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. At this point, I turn to another child in the New Testament. The Gospel of Luke and verse 47. Luke chapter 2, verse 47. Verse 42 I begin with, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to the Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. I come down to that verse 47. All that heard him, those in the temple, the doctors of the law, were astonished at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, Why hast thou dealt with us thus? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sovereign. He said to them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? They understood not the saying which he spoke to them. Verse 51 is our verse. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We need to teach our children to move first of all in favor with God. That is of paramount importance. And then also to be in favor with those around them. From the point of view of their godliness, from the point of view of their honesty, from the point of view of their integrity before men around them. This is the blessed Lord Jesus. This is the one who gives us the perfect example. He is the one who knew all things. He could teach the doctors of the law. He could ask them some tough questions. Although Luke does not present him so much as teaching them in any real dogmatic way, but rather he was hearing them and asking them questions. And they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. As a boy, Jesus behaved how a boy should towards the adults around him. He has given us an example. And what is very important is he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And he, as a boy, was subject to Mary and Joseph. He went down to Nazareth and he was subject unto them. He is teaching me a lesson. I must be subject to God as the Lord Jesus was subject to Mary and Joseph. He could have taught them many things, but he was subject to them. This is how we bring our children along. Teaching them to be obedient to those who are their elders. I'm going to stop with this next scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. The expression, the little ones, is an expression that is literally those who walk with tripping gait. In other words, it's a reference to the little people. They could not really walk as you and I walk, but they were not left behind. Their hands were held. I can almost picture that these dear men who were going out to serve and follow David had their little ones with them. They were holding their hands. And as the little ones may trip from time to time, they were upheld by their seniors, their parents. Oh, that God will help us to have a heart for our children, to pray for them, to put into their hearts the word of God, to bring them into the meeting, to discipline them, to love them with all our hearts, to show them that the assembly is a place to be coveted, to be loved, a place to be frequented, a place where they are welcome, a place where they can be helped. May God encourage us. Let us not despair. There are many who are doing a good work. Carry on with that work. I admire our sister Janice Allman, who can teach the very smallest in an infant school class, and who is also engaged in university teaching adults who come over from Venezuela to learn how to speak English. She is engaged with that. I admire Brother Matt Howard, who was at the top of his field in education in Barbados. And let me say, Barbados has a literacy rate of 98.something% of readers. It is rare for you to go there and find persons who cannot read. The first time I met up with someone who could not read, I was traveling, going to another country. And there was this woman, an elderly woman, asking the customs officer to make a mark on the paper for her. He had to say to her, "Well, you make a mark." I'm not boasting about this, but what I mentioned that to say this, that there are several persons engaged amongst the children and who move with tremendous humility to help those little ones. I appreciate tremendously my brother Sam, who also was able to sit and listen to teachers on their teaching practice doing stuff, and who was able to guide them as to how to properly teach young people and so on. So my point is that I am speaking from a point of view that the Lord has allowed us to be engaged in education with young people over the years. And we have seen a real tremendous benefit. But my great concern this morning is our own children. Forget the children out there for a moment. We are not going to forget them completely because we reach out to them as well. But if we are going to start, I believe we must start with our children in our own homes. And this would be a real wonderful thing to do for the assembly. Our assemblies are primarily made up of the children of the brethren, in most areas. Therefore, this is so important that we look to do this work that God has placed in our hands for His glory. And secondly, we reach out to others around us and we show them the love of God. But we also insist on standards. The standards must not be dropped, so that the Lord Jesus Christ gets the honor, the praise, and the glory. May this be so, for His name's sake.